Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to begin by reading some verses out of the 14th chapter, and then we'll read some later on out of the 15th and out of the 16th chapter. These three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, contain some of the most complete teachings concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer that is to be found in the Word of God. And so we're going to begin right now with verses 15 through 18 of John chapter 14. Verses 15 through 18 of John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you helpless orphans. I will come to you. I was brought up on a certain philosophy of Christian living that probably many of you have been brought up on. I don't know of a better way to describe it than the In His Steps philosophy of Christian living. The In His Steps philosophy of Christian living goes like this. When you are confronted with a situation or a decision, you must first consider what would Jesus do if he were here, and then you do what you know Jesus would do if he were here. What would Jesus do if he were here? And then I will do what he would do if he were here. And most of my Christian life, I lived on that philosophy. And it sounds just great. But it is based upon three wrong assumptions. Number one, it assumes that you and I always know what Jesus would do in any situation. And that's a false assumption. Tell the truth, Jesus constantly is surprising me. It seems that God usually takes the obvious and then reverses it. And if you'll study carefully the life of Jesus as related to his disciples, you'll see that they were always thinking he was going in one direction when he was going in another. And he was constantly doing things contrary to their way of thinking. And so the first false assumption is that I cannot always know what Jesus would do in a given situation. The second false assumption is that once having determined what Jesus would do, I'm able to do it. Really, my biggest problem in my Christian life has not been knowing what Jesus would do, but being able to do it. There have been those situations where I knew what Jesus would do in this situation was to hold his temper. I tried, but I wasn't able to do it. There have been situations where I knew what Jesus would do in this situation would be to love that person. But I was unable to do it. And so it is a false assumption that says that once having discovered what Jesus would do, I'm able to do it. The third wrong assumption is the worst. This philosophy of Christian living assumes that Jesus is not here. It is a kind of Christian living that has Jesus isolated, far off, inaccessible, unreachable, almost forgetful of your own life, that he left us the inspiration of his memory and the pattern of his life, and once we determine what he would do in a situation, we ourselves do it, and that leaves us as helpless orphans. It's significant to me that when Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, he did not say, I'll leave you the inspiration of my memory. And I leave you the pattern of my life. But Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, is what the King James says. But it's a word that literally means, I will not leave you helpless orphans. In other words, Jesus was saying, even though you've lived with me for 3.5 years, even though you know me better than anybody else knows me, that is not enough for you to live the Christian life. And if I simply go away and leave you now with what you have, you will be helpless orphans. I've often tried to imagine what those disciples must have been thinking and what they must have looked like when Jesus started talking about leaving them. I mean, they had made such a mess of things while he was with them. What would happen when Jesus was no longer there? And it seems as though Jesus could read the despair and the fear in their face, and he says, don't worry, I will not leave you as helpless orphans. And Jesus was saying there that the believer, left to himself with only an inspiration and only an example and only a memory, is nothing more than a helpless orphan. He says, I won't do that to you. I promise to fill up the vacuum that my leaving is going to create. I will give you something else that will fill the void and make every provision for your daily life. Now, there is a basic precept of the Christian life that you must come to understand. And really, if you forget everything else that I say this afternoon, if you can remember this, you'll be a long way down the road. The basic precept of the Christian life is this: my total inability to do anything for myself in the spiritual realm. My total inability to do anything for myself in the spiritual realm. And once you come to discover and acknowledge your own inability to do anything for yourself or for God in the spiritual realm, then you are ready to receive the promise that Jesus Christ gave to these disciples. He said, I will not leave you as helpless orphans, but I will send you another comforter. And Jesus promised that he would leave them a farewell gift, and that gift would be none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of God to every believer that is going to fill up the void, wipe out the vacuum, and make that believer sufficient within himself to live as God wants him to live is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God's birthday gift to every Christian. And every Christian has indwelling him right now, at this very moment, the person of the Holy Spirit. I heard someone say the other day that they were reading a book, and this book was entitled, 7 Ways to Receive the Holy Spirit. And it was written to Christians, people who had been saved, and the premise of the book was this: now that you have been saved, and now that you have received Jesus, now what you must do is to go on and to receive the Holy Spirit, just like you received Jesus. And here are the 7 steps to receiving the Holy Spirit. And there's a great deal, I'm afraid, of confusion about this matter of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the believer. When does a believer receive the Holy Spirit? He receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 3 times in 1 John it says that it is the Holy Spirit that God has given to us that gives us the assurance of our salvation. In John 7:39, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit which they which believe on him should receive. In Acts chapter 11, Peter, speaking to the Jews, giving a report about his mission to Cornelius, says that when he received the Holy Spirit, this Gentile, then he went ahead and baptized him in water, because it was obvious that he had been saved, because God gave the Holy Spirit to him just like he gave to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one condition for receiving the Holy Spirit, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When a person turns from his way of living and turns to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God gives him the person of the Holy Spirit. To say that you're saved first and then later on you receive the Holy Spirit destroys the unity of the Godhead. It's to say that you can have Jesus without having the Holy Spirit. But my Bible reads in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled with it too through union with Him. I don't know if you know it or not, but when you got saved, you got everything that God had to give you. God bankrupted heaven when He saved you, because He had only one son to give, and He gave him to you. And the Word of God says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus, and that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus, and you are complete. You are complete in Jesus Christ. When God saved you, and when you came to Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior, you were made complete. God gave you all He had to give. And in heaven, a million years from now, you will have no more then than you have right now. You'll have it under different circumstances, but you'll have no more then than you have right now. All God has to give is Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus, you receive the fullness of the Godhead. And to say that you receive Jesus today and you receive the Holy Spirit next week is to destroy the unity of the Godhead, the oneness of the Godhead. You know what growth is? Growth. Well, let me explain it like this. I have three children. They all had normal births. By that I mean they had 10 fingers and 10 toes, and they still have them. One nose, 2 eyes, 2 ears, and 1 tongue each. Now, the amazing thing about physical birth is that a child, a baby, receives everything at birth it will ever need to live its life. Now, they don't bother me, they don't bother you. A baby receives everything it will ever need at birth. When our oldest son got 9 months of age, old enough to walk, we didn't take him down to the hospital and say, all right, doctor, he's old enough to walk now, put on his legs. Then when he reached the age of 6 and enrolled in school, we didn't take him to the hospital and say, now he's ready to go to school, would you insert a brain? He was born with everything he would ever need. It was a birthday gift from God. Now, you know what growth is? Growth is learning to use what you received at birth. One day that little baby discovers that those 2 legs hanging from his body are not simply something to drag along on the floor, but that they'll hold him up and they'll take him where mama said not to go. If you've ever watched a little baby in a crib, you'll notice the day that baby discovers it has thumbs. And it is absolutely fascinated with that thumb. And one day it learns to use that hand. One day it learns to use the vocal cords and the tongue that God gave it. And it speaks. It received everything it needed at birth. But growth is simply a matter of discovering and learning to use what you received at birth. And do you know what growth is in the Christian life? It is learning to use and appropriate everything you received at birth. And when God saved you and you were born into the family of God, you received everything at that moment God had to give you. And Christian growth is simply discovering what God gave you at salvation. I was having dinner with some people in Denver not long ago. We were discussing some deep theological truths. This fellow called himself a charismatic, and this fellow said he was a deeper lifer. Another fellow said he was of the Spirit-filled life camp. We were sitting around there talking, and suddenly I made a comment about something and quoted a verse of Scripture, and the fellow looked at me and said, are you a Calvinist? I started to laugh, and he thought I was making fun of him. He said, what's so funny? He said, I was just remembering the good old days when we used to be called Christians. But now we've got charismatics and Spirit-filled lifers and deeper lifers and Calvinists and such as this, and we have lost the glory of simply what it means to be saved. I want you to know something. God didn't shortchange you when He saved you. And salvation is not such a bad bargain. As a matter of fact, God gave it all to you when you were saved. And your Christian growth is simply discovering the riches of Jesus indwelling you through His Holy Spirit and learning to let that indwelling Spirit control your life so that you come to the fullness of the Spirit who indwells you since the moment of salvation. He says, I will not leave you as a helpless orphan. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, simply means this, that when you were saved, the Spirit of God came to indwell you, and He made you a part of the body of Christ. He immersed you into the body of Christ. You became united with the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head, and you are a member of that body. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is synonymous with salvation. Now, why did He give the Holy Spirit? That's all introduction. And in 5-6 minutes, the sermon. Number one, the Holy Spirit was given to reproduce the life of Jesus. To reproduce the life of Jesus. He says, I will give you another comforter. Another comforter. There are two Greek words translated another. One means another of a different kind. Now, there are two objects up here. One is a pulpit and one is a person. Two objects. This is an object. I'm an object. But I'm an object of a different kind from this pulpit. And this pulpit is an object of a different kind from me. One word means another of a different kind. There is another Greek word that means another of the same kind. Just like it. This is the word that Jesus uses in describing the Holy Spirit. He says, I will give you another one just like me. And the Holy Spirit has come to be in us everything that Jesus would be to us if He were physically present. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who is able to reproduce the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit produced the life of Jesus in the first place. The Virgin Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He produced the life of Jesus. And everything that Jesus did, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized by the Spirit. He was tempted and overcame temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He even was crucified by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything that the Holy Spirit did for Jesus, He wants to do for us. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can reproduce the life of Jesus. He has a copyright on the life of Jesus. And as you and I yield to that indwelling Holy Spirit and allow Him to control us and dominate us, He will express the life of Jesus through our available personalities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says that you and I are being changed into the same image, by the Holy Spirit, bit by bit by bit. You see, there's no one for all experience that just makes you like Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell you, and bit by bit by bit, He is changing you into the image of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question this afternoon. Are you any more like Jesus than you were a month ago? Then you haven't discovered and haven't learned to appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the purpose, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to day by day reproduce the life of Jesus and change you into His exact image, not all at once, not in one ecstatic experience, not all at once, but bit by bit, degree by degree, from glory to glory, until when Jesus comes and He changes you into His likeness, it won't be such a big change. He has come to reproduce the life of Jesus. Second, He comes to reveal Jesus to us. To reveal Jesus to us. Look in verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now in John chapter 16, beginning with the 13th verse, Jesus says, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now look at the 14th verse. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. He will transmit it unto you. The Holy Spirit indwells us to reveal Jesus to us. There's only one person that can teach you spiritual truth. And that's not your pastor. That's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed two people in the congregation, both of them listening to the same preacher, both of them reading out of the same Bible, both of them believing in the same Lord. One goes away, his eyes open to see Jesus as he's never seen him before. The other sits there, yawning, looking at his watch, wondering when it'll all be over. One goes out, and to him, Jesus has become real. The other goes out, and Jesus is simply somebody he prays at once in a while. What's the difference? One person has been receptive to the Holy Spirit, the other has not. It is the Holy Spirit who communicates spiritual truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that no man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man. Now, I do not know Albie too well. I only know what I've been told, and I don't pay much attention to that. And I only know what I have been able to observe. If by some miracle God could take the spirit of Albie and put it in my spirit, I would know him as well as he knows himself. Nobody knows the things of a man save the spirit of that man. Likewise, nobody knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But he hath given unto us his Spirit that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. And God has deposited with me his own Spirit. And this Spirit communicates with God and reveals God to me. I can know God. I can understand him. And I can worship him. And I can fellowship with him. A lost man can't do it. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually understood. They are foolishness unto him. Say, is all of this foolishness to you? When we were singing here a moment ago and praising the Lord and excited about Jesus, was all this foolishness to you? Preaching and singing and witnessing and getting concerned about lost people, is this foolishness to you? If it is, it means you're a natural person. You've never been born again. They are foolishness unto him. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. And this revelation means two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. When I was in seminary, I was reading a book by R.W. Dale. And this pastor from England said, Jesus Christ is just as real to me as this chair. I said, what a great thing to be able to say. I wish I could say that. Is Jesus real to you? Is he as real to you as that person sitting next to you? It is the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus real. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they start talking about Jesus. They become Jesus people. They become Jesus fanatics. They want to know and hear and sing and talk all about Jesus they can. Why? Because the Holy Spirit finally has gotten hold of them and he made Jesus real to them. But not only does he make Jesus real, he makes Jesus relevant. You know, one thing that really concerns me is sometimes our efforts to make the gospel relevant. And so we'll jazz up the Bible, and we'll try to talk the language of the street, and we'll change some of the biblical words so we can communicate, and we try to make the gospel relevant. I want to tell you something. Only one person can make the gospel relevant, and that's the Holy Spirit. And when you stand up or sit next to a friend in class or go visit him at his house and you talk to him about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there and he will make Jesus relevant. You don't have to do that. He does it. He does it. He makes him relevant. One final thing. He came to reproduce the life of Jesus in us. He came to reveal Jesus to us and he came to represent Jesus. Jesus says, I will send you my advocate. The word comforter is a fancy word for lawyer. And there are two lawyers. One is Jesus. He is my lawyer representing me before the Father. And my lawyer's never lost a case. And every time I sin, the Bible says in 1 John 2:2, every time I sin, Jesus, my heavenly advocate, my heavenly lawyer, is there pleading my case before the Father. He says, Father, because I shed my blood for him, forgive him. And the Father always does. I'll tell you, if I had to hire a lawyer, I sure would like to hire a lawyer whose judge was his father. And I have a lawyer, and just so happens that the judge is his father. But there's another lawyer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' lawyer on earth. And he is here to plead the cause of Jesus, to defend his name, to guard his interest, to administer his property. And the Holy Spirit is interested in only one thing, and that's Jesus. That's all he's interested in. When he has come, he shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. And any movement that puts the spotlight on the Holy Spirit is not a movement of God. The Holy Spirit always pushes Jesus to the front and always turns the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And all the Holy Spirit is interested in is glorifying Jesus. He's not interested in your building a big building unless it'll glorify Jesus. He's not interested in your having a big attendance in Sunday school unless it'll glorify Jesus. And if it's going to glorify you, forget it. All he's interested in is glorifying Jesus. He has a one-track mind. I want to tell you something. You know how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? In just a moment, let me say it. When you come to the place where all you want is what he wants, you two will get together. All the Holy Spirit wants is to glorify Jesus. And when you come to say, Father, all I want is to glorify Jesus, just to use my body as a display case for Jesus. That's all I care about. Everything else is insignificant, only that Jesus may be glorified. That's when the Holy Spirit takes over in your life and fills you and anoints you that he might be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, take the word, hide it deep in our hearts. May it bring forth the fruit that you have designed it should bring forth, even before the foundation of the world. And we'll praise thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen.